Morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Book of Matthew, chapter 14. I've probably preached 10 or 12 messages from this chapter since I've been here. Probably preached 20 different messages from this chapter through the years. It's one of my favorite chapters. There's so much here, but we'd like today to read verses 22 through verse 33. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him or ahead of him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away, these being the multitudes that he just fed. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship that he constrained the apostles to get into, was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit or a ghost." And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he, Jesus, said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. His purpose was to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they, Jesus and Peter, were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they, the apostles that were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Now this chapter is basically made up of four main events, with each event presenting some aspect of human need, and each event presents the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to meet those needs. Each event contains valuable and practical lessons that we can use in everyday life. Each event is filled with encouragement. Each event is filled with insight into the person of Christ, and also insight into our own infirmities. The four events are, first of all, the murder of John the Baptist. We read that in verses 3 through 12. And after the brokenhearted and sorrowful apostles buried the body of John the Baptist, we read that they went and told Jesus. No doubt they did so with very heavy hearts, and Mark records the response of Jesus in Mark 6, verse 31. He said, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." They went and told Jesus, and Jesus brought them into a place of rest. There are many lessons in that. Secondly, we have the feeding of over 5,000 people. We see there were 5,000 men besides women and children. The total was probably somewhere near 15,000. people that Jesus fed on this occasion. But as Jesus and the apostles are headed for that special desert place, a great number of people from the surrounding cities began to follow Jesus and the apostles. Well, they're in the desert place, and eventually it got to be about supper time. And the apostles, realizing that they did not have the means to feed such a multitude, said to Jesus, "Send the multitude away." That was their solution. "Send the multitude away that they may go and buy victuals in the villages." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart." There's no need for them to depart. "Give them to eat." The apostles protested, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In John's account, Philip said, "Lord, 200 pennyworth is not sufficient to feed such a multitude." In other words, 200 days of wages. If we had 200 days of wages, we still wouldn't have enough to feed this people. In response, Jesus offered a solution. "We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus said, "Bring them hither to me." Verse 18. That is always the solution. Bring what you have to Jesus, because he is sufficient. And then we are told that he commanded the multitude to sit down, and with those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he fed the multitude of people. And we read in verse 20, "And they did all eat and were filled." 5 loaves, 2 fishes in the hands of the apostles, but in the hands of Jesus Christ, an unending supply. And again, there are many lessons in that. Thirdly, in our text, we see the apostles in a storm. And it was in that storm that it was proven once again that Jesus was everything that they needed. And then in verses 34 through 36, we see Jesus healing many in Gennesaret. The people brought their loved ones who were diseased to Jesus, pleaded with him that they would be allowed to just touch the hem of his garment. And we read in verse 36, "And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Again, Jesus was what they needed. So in each of these 4 events, there is a picture. There is a picture of what it is to exercise faith in the person of Jesus Christ. There is a picture of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. There is a picture of human need, and there is a picture of our own infirmities. But we want to gather our thoughts for this message from the 3rd of these 4 events and that we read of in this chapter, and that is the apostles caught in a storm. And may I say, they were not just going through a storm, they were caught in a storm. They were in the midst of the sea, they had no place to turn. But what we want to notice in particular is Peter walking on the storm-tossed waters. And we want to speak this morning on the subject of, "I can walk on my storm." And that's true of all of us. That's true of every single one of us that knows the Lord. We can be brought under the control of our storm, or we can walk on our storm. First of all, notice the apostles in a storm. And if you read Mark's account and John's account and Matthew's account, you can put it all together and you begin to see how enormous and how threatening this storm was, but we're not going to do that. We have done that in the past. But following the miraculous feeding, Jesus, it is said, constrained in verse 22. In other words, he forced his disciples to get into a ship. The reason the disciples did not want to leave is the multitude that Jesus had just fed now wanted to make Jesus their earthly king. The apostles liked that idea. This is going to be good. This is going to be interesting. We'll stick around for this. And Jesus constrained them to get into a ship, sent them to the other side, while Jesus remained to send the multitudes away. Now we learn from verse 23 that after he had sent the multitudes away, he did not immediately go to the disciples, but instead he went into a mountain to pray. And we are told in Mark 6, verse 48, from that mountain he could see the apostles toiling and rowing. And this, of course, is a picture of the present intercession of Jesus Christ for us. And there's a message in that as well. In verse 24, we have the next time we see the apostles in their ship. And we read in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In other words, they were at a point. It does not make sense. They're in the very midst of the sea. It doesn't make sense to head back. They're really at a point where there was no turning around. So they're at this point where there is no turning around. They are in a storm that is much bigger than themselves. The winds and the waves are battering and are hammering them, and all seemingly was out of control. Everything seemed to be chaotic, and everything seemed to be working against them. There they are, they're struggling against the storm. They are in the struggle of their life, just trying to make some headway, but they're absolutely getting nowhere. They're not getting anywhere. They're not making any advance whatsoever. And they have done everything that they can, but to no avail. So there they are, in the midst of the sea. There is no turning around. They are literally stuck. They are stuck in this storm, unable to get themselves out. The water was rough. The waves were high. The winds were strong. They are fatigued. They are absolutely exhausted. They are alone in the darkness of the storm. They are just holding on, desperately trying to keep from going under. And this storm is a picture of our own storms. This storm and storms throughout the Word of God are a picture of the trials of life. They are a picture of the difficulties. They are a picture of the hardships and struggles of life. Storms are a picture of the adversities of life, the burdens and the stresses that come our way. They can be a picture of the setbacks of life, the afflictions, the battles, the obstacles that you and I are called upon to endure. They're an everyday part. They are a part of everyday life. Storms. They're inevitable. We're all going to go through some storms. We've all gone through some storms. And there are going to be some times when we're going to be stuck in the storm, where it doesn't seem like we're going to get through this storm. We're stuck here and there's no turning around. And storms can be very unpredictable. They can come upon us without warning. Again, as we've said many times today, it just takes one phone call and you can be in the storm of your life. One event and you're in the storm of your life without any warning whatsoever. For some sitting here right now, the storms are raging. The winds are blowing. The waves are rising. You're being tossed about. Your boat is filling with water. You appear to be in jeopardy. You're toiling and rowing. You're trying the best you can. There's darkness. There's loneliness. Everything seems to be out of control. You're struggling, but it seems to be to no avail. Some, at times, everything appears outwardly fine. Doesn't seem like they have a care in the world. But things are not always as they appear. There may be some, and everything seems to be fine, but inwardly, there's those storms. There's those waves. There's those winds. They grip their heart. But I assure you that right now, there are some sitting here that are going through storms. And I assure you right now, if we live long enough, we will go through some storms. The second thing we see is during the storm, we are told in verse 25, and in the fourth watch, that would be between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. of the night, in the darkness, Jesus went unto them. And how did he go unto them? He did so walking on the sea. Jesus is walking on those storm-tossed waters. The very waters that were tossing the apostles and their ship to and fro. The very waters that were threatening the very lives of the apostles. Jesus is calmly walking upon them as if they were dry land. Those angry waves which tossed the ship of the apostles, which threatened to break the ship into pieces, Jesus is walking on those waters. They did not bother him. The winds did not bother him. The waves did not bother him. The wind and the waves did not faze him. Jesus is calmly, unfazed, walking upon that storm. And we need to see that in our own storms. But those storm-risen waters that brought such havoc and disruption into the lives of the apostles had absolutely no effect upon Jesus Christ. He's walking upon the waters. Those waters that are tossing the boat back and forth cannot possibly toss Jesus Christ. Those waters that are threatening to engulf that ship cannot engulf Jesus Christ. Again, he was not bothered. He was not moved by the wind or the waves. We simply read, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And what a testimony that was. By walking on the sea, first of all, he was not telling them that their storm was not fierce. He was telling them that he was greater than their storm. Don't tell someone that's going through a storm that their storm's nothing. Don't tell them that. Because it is something to them. It may be nothing to you, but it is something to them. What they need to know is that Jesus is greater than their storm. And that's true no matter what storm you're going through, no matter what storm you may be going through right now, Jesus Christ is greater than your storm. And he walks on the waters. He was telling them, I am able. Jesus walking on the sea is just the picture of Jesus walking on those storm-tossed waters, speaks loud and clear, I am able. I am in control. I am what you need. The wind is howling. The waves are crashing, and Jesus came walking majestically upon the water. He's walking upon the water in absolute supremacy and dominion. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And those violent, storm-tossed, storm-stirred waters that were working against the apostles were in subjection under the feet of Jesus Christ. That is always so. That is never not so. Whatever the storm is, your storm waters are in subjection under the feet of Jesus Christ. And he is greater than your storm. Those waters that could cause such devastation, those waters that threaten the very lives of the apostles, were in subjection under the feet of Jesus Christ. And whatever your storm might be, you need to see Jesus walking on the storm-tossed water. You need to see that your storm is in subjection under Christ. We always say, and many times it appears to be in a trite manner, well, God's in control. And that's always true. But we need to more than say that, we need to know it. God is in control. God is walking in the storm-tossed waters. And the very waters that appear to threaten our lives are under his feet. And the third thing we want to notice, and we often do this, we can bring extra trouble into our lives during our storms. It was bad enough that they were stuck in a storm with no place to turn. Now, where was Jesus when they were stuck in this storm with no place to turn? Well, he was right there. He always is. He's in the very midst of the thing that was threatening their lives. He's in the midst of the storm as the all-sufficient one, as the always sufficient one. In the very midst of that darkness, in the very midst of the winds, in the very midst of the waves, there is Jesus. There he is as the Lord of all. There he is as the creator and the sustainer of all things. There he is as the Almighty One. There he is as the one who possesses all power in heaven and earth. There he is. He's the able one. He's the eternal one. He's the immutable one. He's the immortal one. He's their friend. He's their savior. And he's walking on their storm. Their very storm is under his control. And then we read in verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. That is, they were confused. Agitation began to increase. Their alarm began to increase. They were becoming very, very anxious and distressed. There was an inward commotion going on in their hearts when they saw Jesus walking on the sea. Why were they troubled? Why were they troubled? Well, they were troubled because they did not recognize Jesus Christ. This is what caused their trouble. They failed to recognize Christ. Christ was right there. Christ is walking on the storm-tossed waters. The storm-tossed waters are in subjection under His feet. And they did not perceive that it was Jesus. And it is our failure. It is our failure to see. It is our failure to recognize Jesus Christ in the midst of our storm that causes a storm in our hearts. And many times the storm that's in our hearts is greater than the storm that we're in. And it's all because we do not recognize Jesus Christ. And He's right there. But there was more than that. Notice in Mark's account, we see in Matthew 14:26, it is a spirit. It is a spirit. And then in Mark chapter 6, verse 49, they did not recognize Jesus Christ, which led to the next thing. But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed something. They supposed that it was a spirit, that it was a ghost. And they began to cry out in fear. And is that not exactly what happens when you and I fail to recognize, when you and I fail to perceive Jesus Christ? The next thing we do is we begin to suppose some things. And when you and I begin to suppose some things, there's going to be a storm in our heart that's unbelievable. A storm far, far worse than the storm that we're stuck in. So they supposed that was a ghost. That's a danger that we all have in our storms, that we fail to recognize Jesus Christ in our storm. You ever notice how easy it is to recognize Jesus Christ in someone else's storm? It's not hard. But when you're in the storm, it's a little harder. It's a little harder to recognize and to perceive Jesus Christ walking on your storm. And then we begin to suppose, well, what if this happens? And what if this happens? And pretty soon we're a wreck. We're a wreck. And there's a storm that is brewing in our hearts. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. There's the solution. But notice there's a possibility that exists for you and I in our storm. So it is dark. There's a storm on the sea. One violent wave after another. The winds are blowing. Their ship is being tossed about. Jesus comes in the darkness, walking majestically upon the storm-tossed waters, and He comes with a message. Jesus is in all my storms. Jesus is in all your storms. And He always comes with a message. Always. His message was, be of good cheer. Be of good courage. And then He gives them a reason. It is I. That's the only reason they needed for courage. It is I. It's not a ghost. It is I. It is Jesus Christ, and I am walking on your storm. Your storm is under my feet. I am in control of your storm. It is I. Be not afraid. There was a response to the message. Notice verse 28. And Peter answered. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. So what was it that Peter heard in that message? The message was, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter responded, Lord, if it be thee. So what did Peter hear in that message? He heard, it is I. That's what he heard. That's what we need to hear. Because that is the reason to be of good courage. That is the reason not to be afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee. Peter desired to be near Christ. And Peter was willing to go to Christ, even though Christ was out there walking on the storm-tossed waves. Peter wanted to be with Christ. So we have the winds are howling, the winds are swirling, the waves are crashing. And Jesus said to Peter, come. Peter, come. Whatever your storm, you need to see Jesus walking on your storm. But you not only need to see Jesus walking on your storm, you need to see Jesus speaking in your storm. Hearing what he is saying to you, and then you need to imitate the boldness of Peter when Jesus says, come. What did Peter do? I've got news for you. Even if there wasn't a storm, it's going to be difficult for me to step out of that boat. Either way, it's faith. But he stepped, again, the waves are rising, the waves are crashing into the ship. And Peter stepped out of the boat in obedience to Christ's invitation. He steps out into the raging waves, and we read in verse 29, he walked on the water. Now, I don't know how many steps he took, but he took more than one. Because you're not walking unless you take more than one. He walked on the water. He might have walked some way. I don't know. But Peter walked on the water. He was doing what Jesus Christ was doing. Walking on the water. In other words, Peter is now walking on his storm. The storm is raging, and Peter is walking on his storm. And that is a possibility for all of us. How did he do that? He did it by faith. He did it by being concentrated and being entirely focused upon Christ. And Peter, unlike all the rest, Peter could later testify, I walked on my storm. None of the others could say that. But Peter could. And whatever storm you may be going through, or whatever storm you may experience in the future, I assure you today, you can walk on your storm. You can do so by concentrating on Jesus Christ. You can do so by being focused upon Jesus Christ. I ask you today, are you in a storm? And then I want to ask you today, are you walking on your storm? And thank God, there are water walking times. There are times when the Lord enables us to walk on water. Thank God for those times. And we do so by faith. What happened next to Peter? We all
have experienced. There he is. He's walking on the wind-stirred, turbulent waters. And he saw the angry sea. He saw the white caps on the waves. He heard the roaring of the wind. And his focus upon Christ shifted to the storm. This is when it all fell apart. His focus shifted. He's no longer entirely focused upon Jesus walking on a storm. Now he's focused on the storm. And faith. The faith that he had to take that step out of the boat. The faith that he had to put one foot in front of the other and to walk on water. That faith now gave way to fear. And it all has to do with where he's looking. Faith is looking upon Jesus Christ. That's why we read in Hebrews 12 in verse 2, speaking of the race that we are to run, we are to be looking unto Jesus Christ. That is an act of faith. So faith gives way to fear. The fear of going under began to grip his heart. And we read, and beginning to sink. Peter would have never drowned. The Lord's not going to allow you to sink to the bottom of the ocean. But that is a terrible feeling, beginning to sink. And that's how the majority of God's people live their lives, beginning to sink. That's fearful. Peter began to sink. Why? He overestimated the power of the storm, and he underestimated the power of Christ. And do we not do that all the time? We overestimate the power of the storm. We overestimate our need. And we underestimate the power and the ability of Jesus Christ. And the minute we do that, we begin to sink. Tell you what else happened here. Peter's humanity got in the way of his faith. You know, people will say all the time, well, I'm human. Yeah, but let me tell you something about being human. It gets in the way. It gets in the way. It gets in the way of serving God. It gets in the way of faith. How many times my humanity has gotten in the way? And that's what happened here. You say, well, it's only natural. Anybody would have feared. That's true. You see, humanity gets in the way of faith. And beginning to sink, he did the right thing. And may I say that if you're in that position, you're beginning to sink, you feel like you're going under, and many have, you've felt like that for years. You felt like you're going under, and you're just struggling and struggling. Try this. Lord, save me! He didn't cry, Matthew, do something! Bartholomew, help me! Thomas, come and get me! He said, Lord, save me! It wasn't Peter's swimming ability that got him out of this mess. And it isn't your swimming ability that'll get you out of the storm. It is crying unto Jesus. We read in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And caught him. Saved his life. We all have storms. We all have storms to go through. And because we fail to perceive Jesus clearly, the storm that rages in our heart can be greater than the actual storm. Because sometimes we lose focus. Because we lose our concentration upon Christ. Because our attention is diverted away from Christ and diverted to the storm, we begin to sink. We begin to go under. And in that time, once again, we can look to Christ and cry out, "Lord, save me." And then Peter and Christ walked back to the boat. Once again, Peter is walking on the storm. And when they returned to the ship, we read, the wind ceased. Everything was calm. Then all those that were in the ship came and worshiped him, that is Jesus, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They worshiped as a result of being impressed with the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. That's what worship is. Worship is not just you expressing yourself. If you're going to truly worship, you have to be impressed with the Lord Himself. There has to be an impression upon your heart. And they worshiped. We can worship. We can worship after the storm. But praise God, we can also worship during the storm. And when I'm walking on the water, when you're able to walk on your storm, that is a time of worship. There are walking on water times. And there are sinking times. And sad to say, for most of God's people, the sinking times far, far, far outweigh the walking on water times. And the reason is because the only way you can walk on the water is to be entirely focused upon Jesus Christ, desiring to get near to Him. And then you can walk on your storm. We don't have to fear the storm, because whatever the storm is, Jesus walks on it. But glory to God, you and I can walk on it too. We can walk on our storm. Why would you spend your life sinking when you can walk on water? And it all gets back to believing, having faith in Christ. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.